The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Thank you, Paul. Have you guys met Paul? This is Paul.
Hi, guys.
Thank you, buddy. I appreciate we. Thank you for leading us this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark. And we have a lot to cover this morning. So, no, I'm kidding. We do, but I drank some coffee, and I'm going to talk fast. If you're visiting this morning, typically what you'll find on a Sunday morning is we teach through whole books of the Bible. And so you've come at a good time because we're not too far in this. We're still in chapter 1. And I would encourage you, if you have missed over the last several weeks, that you would take some time to go online. You can listen to the sermons and get caught up. We're also send out a reading guide every week that's available for you to help guide you through the scripture. So I just want to encourage you in that this morning. And again, thank you for being here. As I was preparing this week, as I was reading through these verses over and over again, there's lots of questions that were just popping in my head, and I've done that over the last several weeks is just studying through Mark. But here's the question. If I could ask, for one thing of Jesus, what would you ask? If you could ask for one thing of Jesus, what would it be this morning that you would ask for? Mark does a pretty incredible job in these few verses that we're in today of revealing to us the heart of Jesus. That's what we see this morning. We see his heart and what's important to him, what his zeal is in. So I was praying this week, and I was just thinking in my own life, because there is a way in which your growth as a believer is all about your desires matching up with God's desires. And I know that's pretty heavy, but it's true, right? The zeal of your heart, that it would match up with the zeal of the Lord's heart. And that what he wants for you would be what you want for yourself. That what's important to him would be what's important to you. We talk about it a good bit around here, that one of our prayers for you as elders is praying over our campuses and Summit as the whole, is that God would, in the places that he has placed us, break our hearts for that circle. That we would be broken for the circle in which God has placed us. So with that being said, I want you to keep those thoughts in the back of your mind this morning as we read together, starting in verse 16. We're going to read through the chapter. I'm going to stop, though, throughout this because of the lengthiness of it and kind of talk about it, and then we'll wrap it all up at the end. So starting in verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him. Now, Mark likes this word immediately. He's going to use it a lot. So we want to understand what it means. It doesn't mean like in the moment. What it really means is the next big event that happened, right? So if I was going to talk about my day today, I got up, came here, we preached, ate dinner, went Bible study tonight, whatever that may be, it's just the main events, right? So he's going to use it over and over again, especially in this chapter. And so he's describing the day. And so immediately they followed him. Now, what he's saying here is actually this: come hang with me. Come hang out with me. And so we know it's at the end of the day because they're mending their nets. So it's at the end of the day. The Sabbath is beginning to is about to start. So these men, they follow Jesus because Jesus is compelling. And they're drawn to him. And look what happens next. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there in the synagogue, a man with an unclean spirit, he cried out, "What have you done with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him, crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. So like dropping a pebble in a pond, you see the ripples start to roll out. Now here's what's interesting. In the day, in the synagogue, what would happen is the men would come in, and it would just be like, "Hey, Collins, I want you to come up and teach today." So Jesus is there. They know who Jesus is. So they ask him, and he comes, and he begins to teach. And they say they're astonished at his words. And then he removes this demon from the man. Now, I want you to imagine here being one of the disciples, right? And watching what's taken. They've hung out with Jesus for a little while. They've listened to him teach. They're astonished at his words. And now they're seeing what he can do. They're seeing his power. And it says in 29, "And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him." So here's what's remarkable here, right? So in two ways, the disciples, these men, they see what Jesus has done, so they start thinking, right? It's astonishing. We really don't know what else he can do, but maybe he can relieve this fever from my mother-in-law. And this is important for us, because I thought about it this week. Even in these moments, because we know Scripture, like we know more than what's happened here, I think it's important for us to understand that this isn't just a public demonstration of his power and his glory. There's a reason why Mark tells us this. This is a picture of Jesus, humble, sweet, compassionate Jesus, who really does care about the effects of the fall, all of it. Even a fever. He really does care about the brokenness of the fall that greets all of us in so many ways. And he invades the mundane moment because of his love for us. And that should be important to you, and it should be important to me. Because I don't know about you, there's so many times in my own life where I look at the need that I have and think, you know, in comparison to whatever else is going on in the world today, I mean, why even take it to him? Does he really have time for a fever? Does he really even have time? Like, I don't know how. I think I turned 46 a couple weeks ago, and I'm falling apart. Like, I got plantar fasciitis this week, so my feet are killing me this morning. But you know, he cares about that. So Mark is telling us here, he said, you're loved by a Redeemer who cares about all the details of your life. He cares about all the things that you're facing, and he will not turn a deaf ear to your cry. He heals her. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what the week has brought you, the brokenness of a falling world that has pushed against you this week. And whatever it is, What this tells us is that we have a Savior that loves you, that loves me, no matter what it is. And it's great here because not only does he heal her, it says she gets up and she begins to serve him. If it was a man, that wouldn't happen that way, right? If I get a fever, I'm out for a week. But you see the picture of the miracle. And then it says that the evening came, and now so what we know here, Sabbath had ended, and the word had started to spread. So the people of the town, they come and they start bringing all kinds of people with diseases, right? They don't know what Jesus can do, very much like the disciples here. They're not sure, but they're astonished by Jesus, what they've heard. They're astonished by what he's doing. We don't know what he can do here, but if he can remove a demon, then maybe he can bring my sight back. Then maybe he can help me to hear. Then maybe he can make me to walk again. So they start, and we're not talking one to two, we're talking hundreds. They come to the house. So I want you to imagine the picture here. I want you to think about what's taking place, because this is very important for us to understand what Jesus does next. Because there is no evidence to the crowd that Jesus, the reason they're coming to Jesus is because he's the Messiah. No. There's no evidence that they're rushing to his house because they've heard his message and they're rushing to repent and believe. Don't miss this. The reason they're coming to the house is because he's performing miracles. They want something from Jesus, and there's nothing wrong with that. We just said it, right? Even a fever. But listen to me. But Jesus will not be satisfied with just being your delivery system. This is the world we live in, right? Prosperity gospel. He wants to be the thing that you love and want the most. He wants to be the thing that you desire the most. He doesn't want to just be the vehicle to get what you want. He wants to be what you want. And so look what takes place next. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went into a desolate place, and there he prayed. We're going to talk more about that in a couple weeks. But I want you to watch, as you read through this gospel, how often that Jesus does this. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next town that I may preach there also, for this is why I came out." And he went throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Can you imagine how confused these guys are in the moment, right? Man, they just witnessed Jesus doing miracle after miracle and healing, casting out demons. And then the people are really lining up, right? And then they look and he's gone. And they come running around the corner and they find him praying and said, "Hey, listen, like, this is awesome. They need you." And then they're surprised, because how does he answer? What you see in these words, it's what's important to his heart. Right? Yes, I'm willing to demonstrate my power. Yes, I'm willing to cast out the demon. Yes, I will heal, but I've not come to be a miracle worker. I've come to be their Savior. I've come to be your Savior. And what drives my heart is not to stand in the middle of a crowd and to heal everybody physically. I want to be a part of a deeper healing. What tears me is the brokenness of sin. And what I want to do is I want to go out to every town and spread the gospel, to tell the good news. Listen, I don't want you to miss this. I'm going to send out an email this week to you guys. I've been really kind of walking through this My Circle training. God's weighed it down on my heart. Even looking at the summer of opportunity that we have. You know, got a little bit more free time? Maybe not, but it feels like you should. But hear me say this, because I think we do this very well. It's very important for us to be a loving, compassionate community. We're called to be advocates of justice and mercy, right? We should care about the brokenness that's all around us. We should minister to the poor. We should care about the people who are not receiving justice. We should be an example of mercy in our community. But listen to me right here. That alone will not transform Spartanburg. It's not going to transform Lyman. It's not going to transform Duncan. It's not going to transform Greer. The city will only be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying here. We must be committed to the centrality of the gospel. We must be committed ourselves to looking for every opportunity that we have to share the sad news, but also the good news. The sad news is that I must confess my sin and my utter inability to live in a way in which is pleasing to God. I can't do it on my own. But the good news is we get to celebrate the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and how his sacrifice accomplishes my acceptance with God, my forgiveness of sin, and the ultimate hope that I'll be delivered from it. Man, I want to love the gospel that way. I want it to motivate everything that I do, the circles that I've been placed in, to speak it, to proclaim it. And that's what he's saying here. Not that this stuff's not important, but the reason I've come is to share the good news. The kingdom's breaking through. Look with me at verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling and said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and he touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." 42, and immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it, to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in a desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. I don't know if you know much about leprosy. It actually still around. It's still around in some places, Africa and some other places. But it's a crazy disease. It shuts down the pain mechanism of the body. It affects the skin and the mucous membranes. It causes sores and disfigurement and deformities. It's a terrible disease. Because it affects the pain mechanism, you would get things infected and they would just lose limbs and not even know they're losing limbs. Leviticus talks about it in 13 and 14. It was not only a physical unclean, but it was you were an outcast. And if you had leprosy, if you were around anybody that didn't have leprosy, you had to shout out unclean, unclean, unclean to clear the way, because it was so contagious. And these people had terrible physical problems, but they were outcasts in this culture. So I want you to imagine the moment. We don't know much about the guy, but we know he's heard of Christ, and he's astonished by what he has heard, because there's a crowd, and he's got a need. And he's so desperate, he doesn't care. So he breaks through the crowd. Unclean, unclean, unclean. And he falls at the feet of Jesus. Not sure what's going to take place. And I want you to see this moment. I've cried all week just reading it. Because here what you have is you have the Creator, the one who made the world perfect, now looking into the eyes of utter disaster and horror at what sin had done to the world. He faces this disfigured, hopeless man. And he looks into his eyes. And the scripture said he's moved with pity. The word's not, it's not nearly strong enough for what the Greeks used, what the Greek used. The word is actually anger, angry sympathy. That Jesus is looking at this man in a righteous way, and he's infuriated at what the fall has done. He's infuriated at what sin had done to his creation. And this is the evidence of what was in front of him, this terminal disease. And it says he was moved to respond. So you see what's taking place, and you have this crowd that's all around him. And what he does next is shocking. You can almost see it taking place. Because he reaches out, and this is what you didn't do. He reaches out and touches the unclean. And you can almost see their faces like, ugh. Jesus, don't do that. What are you doing? But Christ isn't made unclean in the moment. The leper is made clean. Here's the truth. All of us, we're all spiritual lepers. Every single one of us. The disease of sin has disfigured all of us. It's disfigured our hearts, our thoughts, our desires. It distorts our actions. It leaves us lame and broken. And there is no cure for the disease of sin that we can find on ourselves, on our own. There's not. It leads to damnation and death. And but for the cleansing blood of Christ, there is no hope for us. But the touch of his hand of grace, nothing you can do to clean yourself up. What a radical picture of grace. And look what he says. Look what he does next. What does he tell him? Don't tell anybody. Go see the priest. So if you had leprosy, it wasn't a matter like if you were healed that you just, okay, everybody's like, oh yeah, he's good now. Just wear a mask. That was funny, a little bit. They had to go see the priest so he could get a written certification that said, hey, he actually is clean. So Jesus didn't just care about his physical. He cared about being able to go back into the community and go back into the culture. And he doesn't listen, and that's a whole other sermon. But here's what I want you to hear this morning. From the smallest to the biggest struggles in your life, he cares. This Jesus that we see here, he cares. Yes, we're disfigured by sin and we're unable to heal ourselves and we can only find hope in his mercy. We're rebels who would rather have our own way to find our own joy in our own little kingdoms rather than his kingdom. That's the battle in all of us. But here's the beauty of it. Here's what we know to be true. Revelation 5 says this, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language, people and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Listen, we can celebrate this. That because of who we are in Christ, what he has done, there will be a day that the powerful and the powerless and the rich and the poor and the healthy and the weak and the accepted and the despised, names that are known and names that are not known, all together singing one hymn, you're worthy, for you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God. Do you believe that this morning? I will confess, I want to be more like the leper. You know why? Because I find in my own life, so many times when I have a need, what I do is I talked to some friends of mine this week. I shared this with them. What I find myself doing is praying for advice and wisdom. And don't miss this. I'm not saying that that's not a good thing to do. Pray for advice and wisdom. But maybe, just maybe, what I should be praying for is the kingdom to break through in my soul. You know, the problem sometimes with praying for advice and wisdom is there's still something in me that says, hey, you just give me the advice and the wisdom and I'll do the rest. I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe there's a need, and that's the thing. You haven't really, like the leper, not knowing. Hey, I'm amazed at what Jesus can do, and I'm astonished at what Jesus can do, and I'm desperate. And I'm willing to abandon myself to lay it before his feet. Are you that amazed with Jesus? And I get it. I know he was physically there. But the truth is that what we have available to us is nearly what they had. You know, it's interesting because he's healing these people and then he leaves. Why? Because of the mission. So don't miss this. I think so many times when we stop praying because we didn't get our preferred future. I didn't show up. I didn't get what I wanted. You know, Paul in Corinthians talks about this ailment that he has. It's a physical ailment. We don't know what it is. But he brings it before Jesus because he can't do anything about it. And here's what we know, that the Lord doesn't take it away from him. But what we do know is in that moment, he experienced God in the moment of the need. Maybe this morning, what we need to pray is that he would just break through. Man, I think our astonishment so much is and I do this. I relate everything to sports. I'm sorry. That's who I am. But we watch and we see this athlete do this amazing thing, and we say, how and wow. And then we just move on. We treat Jesus the same way. Wow. But then we don't bring our needs to him. I don't know what's going on in your life today. I don't know relationships. I don't know your marriages. I don't know what's going on with your kids. But maybe this morning, the prayer is, I need you to break through. I don't necessarily need advice this morning. I don't necessarily need just wisdom. I need you to do what only you can do. Listen, he's still in the business of miracles. No matter what it is, if it's a financial need, have you truly given it to him today? I'm going to ask Paul to come on back up. And as I was reading, I kept thinking of the disciples this week. I always give them a hard time because I feel like they're sometimes like, what in the world? I'm like, what are you guys doing? But as I was reading this passage, the moment that they just drop what they're doing to go hang out with Jesus. And maybe they had heard some things. I don't know. But they just followed. And I was reminded of this. Some of you may be familiar with it. It's an old book called The Princess and the Goblin. Are you familiar with it? It's written by a guy named George MacDonald. It's an old book, and it's about this little girl. Her name's Irene, and she has found in her attic this secret room where this fairy grandmother is. So she goes and she visits, and sometimes she's there and sometimes she's not. So this particular time she's there, and she asks the grandmother if she would give her a ring with this thread on it that would lead to her so that she could always find her when it didn't feel like she was there. And I want to read this clip. It's a little bit, but I want you to listen to this. "But I can't see it," says Irene. "No, the thread is too fine for you to see it. You can only feel it." With this reassurance, Irene tested the thread. "Now listen," says grandmother, "if you ever find yourself in danger, you must take off your ring and put it under the pillow of your bed. Then you must lay your forefinger upon the thread and follow the thread wherever it takes you." "Oh, how delightful. It will lead me to you, grandmother." "I know." "Yes," said the grandmother, "but remember, it may seem to you a very roundabout way indeed, and you must not doubt the thread. Oh, one thing you may be sure, that while you hold it, I hold it too." And a few days later, Irene was in her bed, and these goblins came into the house, and she hears from this snarling that's going on down the hallway, but she has the presence of mind to take off the ring and put it under her pillow, and she begins to feel the thread, knowing that it's going to take her to her grandmother and be safe. But to her dismay, it takes her outside, and she realizes that it takes her right through the cave of the goblins. And inside the cave, the thread leads her to a great heap of stones, a dead end. They thought stuck to her that at least she could follow the thread backwards and thus get out. But the instant she tried to feel it backwards, it vanished from her touch. The grandmother's thread only worked forward, but forward it led her into a heap of stones. So Irene bust out into a cry, but after crying, she realized the only way to follow the thread is to tear down the walls of stone. She began tearing it down stone by stone. Though her fingers were bleeding, she pulled and she pulled, and suddenly she hears a voice. It's her friend Curdy, who has been trapped in the goblin's cave. And Curdy is astonished, and she asks, however did you come here? Irene replies, "Her grandmother sent her, and I found out why." After Irene has followed the thread and removed enough rocks to create an opening, Gertie starts to climb out of the cave, but Irene keeps going deeper into the cave. Gertie objects, "Why are you going there? That's not the way out. That's where I couldn't get out." She said, "I know, but this is the way my thread goes. And I must follow it." And indeed, The thread proves trustworthy. Because her grandmother's trustworthy. Do you believe he's trustworthy? I know it's hard. Do your wants and your desires match up with his wants, his desires? Would you today lay those needs at his feet? Let's pray. You're so good. You love us so much. But it is hard. It is a broken world. And there is so much that we don't understand and that we can't see. But remind us, in the midst of so much busyness and craziness and chaos, of your love, that we can trust in you. Lord, my prayer this morning is I don't know what's going on in this room. I don't know what relationships need to be mended, what physical needs are there, but you do. And my prayer this morning is that maybe just not ask for advice or knowledge, Lord, but we would pray that the kingdom would break through and pierce our souls. And that we would feel you in the moment. That we would trust in your love and your grace. That we would desperately come and lay those at your feet. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We ask these things in your precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.